and welcome to God in Our City, a weekly Christ-centered program highlighting what the great God of the universe is doing here in our city. Your host is Pastor Dave Watson. Pastor Dave has been the pastor of Calvary Chapel for over 26 years. He's also the founder and president of the New York Institute for Biblical Studies. But before we go live to our worship service, here's a special word from Pastor Dave.
Before we join our broadcast today, I want to thank you once again for listening to our program. Everywhere I go, I meet people who thank us for our God in Our City broadcast. I also want to ask you to help us. Would you consider today partnering with us to keep this live broadcast on the air? If you would, please just simply call 718-720-5394. That's 718-720-5394. Or go to calvarychapelsi.org, calvarychapelsi.org, and click the God in Our City donate button to contribute. Thanks so much for partnering with us. Thanks so much for being a part of this broadcast. For any gift today of any amount, we will send you free of charge today's message, along with the Pocket Bible Old Testament Commentary by Dr. Warren Wiersbe. This is a great personal reference book to have, as well as a great gift to give to a friend or relative. We are sure it'll be a blessing to you. Now, let's go to the broadcast.
Say that was okay singing. How many of you would agree? It wasn't awesome singing. It was okay singing. We're going to have a great service here today. God is going to meet with us. He's going to change us. He's going to fix us. He's going to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? When this is all said and done, you're going to be more like Christ today. Wow. Some of us really need that to happen, right? I need that to happen. Wow. Wow. So I want to congratulate the New York Institute for Biblical Studies. Our fall class is the largest class we've ever had, 65 students. My wife handles all the registration, works tirelessly at it, but also prays, and she prays that we'll get men. Because, you know, it's great. Women usually seem to be the more sensitive towards spiritual things, but men should be equally as sensitive, right?
That's right.
And this fall, we have 33 women and 32 men.
Wow.
So I just want to ask this one question. Which one of you guys was supposed to sign up who did? Maybe that'll happen. We'll see what happens. We had an amazing week with that. And last night, some of you went bowling. And I understand that no balls were dropped on any feet and all that. For that, we give thanks. And I'm sure the best bowler won. Sam, how did you bowl?
Terrible.
Terrible. You hurt your shoulder?
This is what happens after dark.
Wow. You hurt your shoulder. You know what they call a guy who hurts his shoulder bowling?
What?
Baby. All right, so. All right, Jay and the team are going to lead us in a couple other songs. Let's all stand and worship together.
Salvation.
You are mighty to save.
Amen. And He is mighty to save. And in this troublesome times, He is our only hope. Amen. Where darkness abounds, grace abounds even more. That's why we need God's word to help us to stand firm.
Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world, they resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Words of life, words of hope, give us strength, help us go. In this world, wherever we roam, ancient words will guide us. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart.
Ancient words ever true.
Ancient words. Changing me and changing you. We have come with open heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart.
Holy words of our faith.
Holy words of our faith. Handed down to this day. Came to us through sacrifice. Oh, we hear the faithful words of Christ.
Words of life.
Words of life. Words of hope. Give us strength. Help us cope in this world.
Let's all stand. Ancient words ever true.
Ancient words ever true. Changing me and changing you. We have come with open heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart.
Ancient words ever true.
Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart.
We have come with open hearts.
We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart.
Would you remain standing and pray with me?
Hi, this is Pastor Dave Watson, and I want to thank you for listening to our program, God in Our City. I also want to ask for your support. We want to keep this live Sunday morning service on the air on WMCA, but there are costs involved. The church supports this ministry greatly, but I need some of you to step up and help. If you truly want a live Sunday morning broadcast on the air on WMCA every Sunday, would you consider being one of our ministry partners? A gift of $50 to $100 would go a long way to keeping us right here where we know the Lord wants us. Call us right now at 718-720-5394. That's 718-720-5394. Or go to our website, calvarychapelsi.org, calvarychapelsi.org, and click on the God in Our City donate button to contribute. For a gift today of any amount, we'll send a copy of today's message along with the Pocket Bible Old Testament Commentary by Dr. Warren Wiersbe. This is a great personal reference book to have, as well as a great gift to give to a friend or relative. We're sure it'll be a blessing to you. Thank you again for listening. Now back to our broadcast.
We would pray this, Lord, now in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, worship team, for leading us to the throne room of God. You can give them an applause. My challenge today is to convince you of something that you don't want to believe. So, it's always hard to do that, you know? We are in the midst of a cultural collapse. The society that we live in is breaking down. We see in this collapse symptoms that we attribute to many, many, many other things. But they are, in fact, symptoms of a cultural collapse. The problem with drugs and addiction and what's happening with reference to that is horrible. We are losing not one person, but several people in our area of the city every week to overdose. That is a symptom of yet another problem. Our families are not strong. They are indeed not first generation, not second generation, but almost third generation dysfunctional now. The concept of one man, one woman staying together for a lifetime and having kids who then marry someone who, you know, has the same experience is very rare. And that is a symptom of a cultural collapse. Our redefining of people, of sexuality, and of marriage is a sign not of a progression upward, but of a group of people who just want to do anything the heck they want. And the product of that is it demonstrates a cultural collapse. There are two reasons that people sin. You thought there were lots of reasons. Or just one reason. Sin's fun. Yes, that's one of the reasons. But primarily, some of the sins that we commit are because we are not thinking correctly. So based on a series of wrong thinking, we do something. Sometimes our own minds find themselves making up or rationalizing it, but we don't think correctly, so we sin. There are other times in our lives where I'm thinking correctly, but I'm tempted. I know I shouldn't go ahead and do it, but I do it anyway. We live in a society that no longer wants to have any right or wrong, so that there is no real sin. Other than being intolerant toward people who say there's sin. We begin a series today, and this is an introduction to it, as part of God's Grand Story, Old Testament edition. The spring we went through the New Testament edition. And today's message strikes at the heart as to why we go through these things. Why does Watson have these series? Is he building his resume? Is he talking to himself? Why does he do this? Well, fundamentally, we, the people of God, are surrounded by social, political,
business, moral, and spiritual corruption, because the culture is collapsing. And this corruption corrupts us. It messes with us. We, the people of God, in the early years of the 21st century in America, are a generation at risk of forfeiting the blessing of God and then passing on the legacy to the next generation. That is to say, it is not just going to be a problem with us. It's the problem with the next generation. You go, Pastor Dave, you mean people don't obey the Bible? Is that it? We need more people obeying the Bible? It's more than that. It's much, much, much more than that. Embracing the Judeo-Christian worldview leads to a life that God blesses and a life that is successful in God's eyes. The Judeo-Christian view is the framework for a healthy society. It is a framework for a healthy marriage. It is a framework for a healthy life. The worldview that says you were created by a God and are accountable to that God and have a purpose from that God deals with so many evils that are presently expounding in our society. Why do young people take drugs? Anxiety and purposelessness. Where does that, if you think you're made, you come out of apes, what's your purpose? Grab some bananas and make some more apes. You have no solid purpose for life other than you. And anytime you live for yourself, you ultimately find out how absolutely desolate and empty that becomes. Because you nothing but a dark hole that wants more, 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 more. Obeying Judeo-Christian principles and commands leads to a life filled with God's hand of blessing as opposed to God's hand of chastening. Listen, Proverbs tells us, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The guy we're going to look at today, Josiah, comes to power when the climate for God's people is in fact quite bad. From without, the people of God are surrounded by pagan nations with pagan practices, including just north of them, where the northern kingdom of Israel has been taken into captivity and has been replaced by a pagan people. From within, Hezekiah, who was the great-grandfather of Josiah, had begun some powerful reforms, but both his son, Manasseh, and his grandson, Amon, who winds up being Josiah's father, had adopted the practices of the nations around them. Said Amon, it's Amon. But they adopted the practices. They became like the other nations. Their practices are just, I'd like to say icky, but if you read them and you just read a little book on them, you'll throw up. Josiah comes to power at 8 years of age. From 640 to 609 BC is his time of reign. It's the same time that Jeremiah and Zephaniah write their books. Of course, you knew that if you attended the New York Institute for Biblical Studies. If you're that one guy who didn't join, you... His predecessors were basically puppets to the Assyrian kings. He was free from that, Josiah, because the Assyrian kings were in disarray. The age of 16, he began to seek the Lord, and at age 20, he began to institute these amazing reforms. Listen to 2 Chronicles. Remember, 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles are somewhat parallel. He says in 2 Chronicles 34:3, "For in the eighth year of his reign," that's when he's 16, "while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, and the carved and metal images." As we look at his story, here in 2 Kings chapter 22, we begin with a wayward people. Chapter 21 mentions that Amon was 22 years old, that's his father, when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Mushalemeth, the daughter of Haraz of Jabba. I'm glad I live in the world that we live in today, where names are easier. But look at what Amon did. He walked in all the ways in which his father walked and served the idols that his father served and worshiped them. And then he abandoned the Lord, the God of his fathers, and did not walk in the way of the Lord. He abandoned. The Hebrew word there, azab, he deserted, he rejected. This word came to mean free. And I don't doubt that Manasseh, who reigned for 55 years, and Amon, who lived for 2 years, felt free. They were free from the restraints of this worldview that said God made them responsible to him. They could do whatever they want in their made-up religion. And then we meet a boy king. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. We see his mother's name. She's the daughter of Adadiah of Boskath. And this is this great word about this young man. And he did what was what? Right in the eyes of the Lord. He walked in all the way of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. That's pretty good. He drove it straight. Note the phrase, the eyes of the Lord. The audience Josiah pleased is who? The Lord. As we study the kings of Israel, there are actually 20 of them of the southern kingdom. 20 kings of the southern kingdom, 8 out of the 20 were good kings. The rest were bad kings. Josiah is not the last king. He's followed by 4 guys who stink. And he's preceded by 2 guys that stink. The northern kingdom, which has long since been sent away, had 19 kings, and not one of them pleased the Lord. But Josiah was pleasing to the Lord. How did he get to that point? How does an 8-year-old king become a 16-year-old individual who seeks the Lord, who becomes a 20-year-old who then is reforming things for God? Whoever brought him up right. He had a lousy dad, whom it looks like the Lord took at a young age. So how did this young man, why was this young man different? From his youth, somebody instilled in him the worldview and truths about God. Josiahs are not born, they're made. Hear me. Josiahs are not born, they're made. What will be the difference in the lives of any kids that you and I have? What we put in them. What we put in them. What we put in them. What does the Bible say? Train up a child in the ways of the Lord, and when they are what? Old, they'll not depart. Now, don't get nervous if your kid is not doing the right thing. They got to get old first. Sometimes they go through those moments and times in their life when they're skittish, when they're a mess. Know what Jeremiah says about Josiah. In Jeremiah chapter 22, he speaks of Josiah to Josiah's son. He speaks of Josiah in glowing terms to Josiah's son, Joahaz. It says, "Do you think you are a king because you compete in cedar? Did your father eat and drink and do? Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well. Is this not tautonomy? Declares the Lord." In other words, Josiah had this Christian worldview, or this Judeo-Christian worldview, and what was the product of it? He took care of the poor. He did the right thing. From this guy who wants to walk with God, this young man, this boy king, we have a temple rehab. Total temple rehab. 2 Kings 22, 3 and 5, 3 to 5 says, "In the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, son of Meshullam, the secretary to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money that has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the threshold have collected from the people, and let it be given into the hand of the workmen who have oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the workmen who were at the house of the Lord doing what? Repairing the house. Josiah had initiated a cleansing of the land and of idolatry, and now he wants to fix the house of God. In his eighth year, when he was 16, it says he began to seek the God of his father. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the asherim, and the carved and the metal images. In other words, here is Israel serving the one true God, sort of. And all they have is all these images of gods. The asherim, you'll hear about it a lot, is really just a pole. It's a big pole with the image of the goddess carved on it. That's all it is. And it found itself in the house of God, along with Baals and everything else. He initiated the repair of the temple, goes and he gets them to begin this work of repairing the house of the Lord. And in the midst of that, there's a transformational discovery. What do they discover? And Hechaliah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the secretary, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. That'd be the equivalent of finding a Bible in church. There's a Bible in church. That's how far these people had gone. I found some. What is it? What is it? It's the Lord's word to us. And Hechaliah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Then Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, Hechaliah, the priest, has given me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. This young man who had heard about the laws of God all his life now hears them straight from God's mouth. Discover means to find or undercover something. I don't know where it would have been hiding. Perhaps in a Torah vault. There it is. We found it. Literally, it's the communication of the Torah. We found the communication of the Torah. The Torah is the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Actual drawing of the Torah on your screen. This is Israel's contract with the Lord and was to be known by Israel's leaders. You and I sign contracts all the time, don't we? Anyone here ever buy a car? And at the bottom they have you sign for the car, right? If you have life insurance, they make you sign. When do you look at your life insurance? You don't. Someone else does. When do you look at your car lease or your car loan? You look at it at the end, right? That's not smart. You should know what's in the contract. The people of God had signed a contract with God called the Torah. They had signed it in 1445 B.C. It's now near 1620 B.C. It's 800 years since the covenant was set forth. Do they even know what it says? Deuteronomy 17 through 19 shows how important this covenant was. Deuteronomy, written in around 1400 B.C., says this, and when he sits on the throne, that is a king of Israel, sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priests. The king was to know the law in and out. Why? Because it's the contract and because it's the cultural foundation of the people. The worldview given in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy gives this perspective that is necessary for a culture to thrive. and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them. You know what Joshua 1:8 says. Joshua, the successor to Moses who wrote Deuteronomy, is about to step into the promised land. And God says, this book of the law, this Torah, shall not depart out of your mouth, but you'll meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written. For then you will make your way successful. Then you will prosper and make your way successful. That book, it's the contract. And it's not just the commandments, it's the worldview. Psalm 1 says, you know, blessed is a guy who doesn't hang out with this person, hang out with this person, hang out with this person. But his delight is in the what? Law, the Torah of the Lord. And in that law, he meditates what? Day and night. He will like be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And, you know, whatever he does shall what? Prosper. Why? Because of the worldview. Please do not make this confusing. Do not simply think that, okay, if you obey all the commands, God blesses you. It's more than that. If you live under the structure, if you live under the worldview that it presents for you, you cannot help but experience the blessings of God. Any nation that will ditch the worldview, known as the Judeo-Christian worldview, that will seek to find a worldview of its own, will find itself on the trash heaps of society and of other cultures and worlds. There develops now a serious concern. 2 Kings 22:11 and 13. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he started laughing and said, that stuff's not for us. We're a more progressive group of people. Glad it's not for us, or we'd be in trouble. No, it actually doesn't say that. It says he tore his clothes. He says, go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to be according to all that is written concerning us. Josiah immediately understood the implications of what he heard. Great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us. We're in big trouble. We're in big trouble. When the people of God were about to go into the promised land and they were about to head in there, Moses, through the Spirit of God, reminds them that in the promised land, they are to read to themselves the blessings and the curse. And there, before they get into the promised land, they actually read the blessings and the cursings. And you find them in Deuteronomy 28. Listen to them. They're amazing words. It says, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. The Lord will send on you curses and confusion and frustration in all that you undertake to do until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds because you have forsaken me. You will forsake me, and the product of that will be, I will just take my hand off of you. Beyond that, I will be against you. Watson's axiom is simply this: if God be for us, who cares who's against us? But if God be against us, who cares who's for us? Then there's a dire prediction. So Hechaliah, the priest, and Akiam, and Achbar, and Shaphan, we're going to take a love offering for me after the service for pronouncing these words. And Asaniah went to Huldah, the prophetess. This is what she said. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord. When you hear thus says the Lord, your ears ought to perk up. Behold, I will bring disaster upon this place, upon its inhabitants. All the words of the book that the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be kindled against this place, and it will not be quenched. You've forsaken me. I'm forsaken you. It's over. watch. That's scary. That's really scary. When God says it's over, it means it's over. If God were to say to us, it's over, it would be over. Now, there are prophets who are yelling that, but I'm not sure I believe their prophecies. I'm not sure where they get their authority. And I don't think that the words that we need to hear right now primarily deal with our culture, but the church, who we are. Jeremiah 2, verse 19 reminds us of this thought when it says, your evil will chastise you. Your apostasy will reprove you. No one see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. The fear of me is not in you, declares the Lord God of hosts. He tells you what the primary problem is. They don't fear God. We struggle with fearing God correctly. And the reason why we do so is because God is gracious. He's not the God of a second chance. He's a God of another chance. So we don't always fear him as we ought to. But we ought to be aware of the fact that God brought us into this world. He can take us out. And he can take us out just like that. There is in the middle of this a hopeful promise. She says, because, to Josiah, your heart was penitent, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and accursed. And you have torn your clothes and wept before me. I have also heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place. And they brought back word to the king. In other words, Josiah, because of your heart, you will spare a generation. You will save a generation. Penitent heart, humbled heart, saves a generation. I am sure that I heard words like this when I was 25. I'm sure that someone said something like this when I was 36. I'm sure I've heard something like this in my early 50s. I just don't remember that one. But here's the reality. It's only a matter of time until most of the people in this room are gone. I've read the actuaries. It's 100% chance you're going to die. What about the next generation of people who are followers of Christ? What about the next generation after that? Will they live in a civilization that's completely crushed and gone? How do you save a generation? Josiah seems to have come upon the solution. In this story, eighthly, we see a full commitment. The king went up into the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. It's a good thing they fixed it up, huh? And the priests and the prophets, all the people, both small and great. And he read, Josiah read, in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book, and all the people joined in the covenant. They were all in following the Lord. All of them were all in. Can we say that together now? All of them were all in. Small and great, everyone's all in. With all heart and soul, to keep all commandments, testimonies, and statutes. To not be sort of obedient, but to be completely obedient. Not to sort of embrace the Christian worldview, but fully embrace the Christian worldview. After that, Josiah set forth a good house cleaning. Spring cleaning in the fall. or whenever it was. The king commanded Hechaliah, the high priest, and the priests of the second order, and the keepers of the threshold, to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels made for Baal, for Asherah, for all the host of heaven. He burned them outside of Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried their ashes all the way to Bethel. That's in the northern kingdom. He brought out the Asherah from the house of the Lord outside Jerusalem to the brook Kidron and burned it at the brook Kidron. And he beat it to dust and cast the dust upon the graves of the common people. He broke down the house of the male cult prostitutes. When I read this, it drove me. I said, what? He said he broke down the house of the male cult prostitutes who were in the what? House of the Lord. Where the women wove hangings for the Asherah. This is amazingly sick. He cleared out it all because it was evil, and because if any of it was left, it would tempt them. And he wanted the nation to please who? The Lord. He went radical. He went radical to please the Lord. And then a back-to-basic celebration. And the king commanded all the people, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. For no such Passover have been kept since the days of the judges who judged Israel, or during all the days of the kings of Israel, or of the kings of Judah. Now, Hezekiah had had a small Passover celebration. Josiah does it big. And it hadn't been done since the time of Samuel. Now, you see the word judges here, because Samuel was the last judge of Israel. So Samuel, in somewhere near 1100 B.C., was the last person to have a real Passover. 500 years later, Josiah does it. Passover represented their salvation, and it was to be celebrated fully. Josiah saved a generation by his response to the Lord God. If God's church is in trouble, what is it that we can do to save our generation? Take a second with me. We're on this precipice of stepping into a post-Christian world. Many people believe that that's where we are. What will it look like? All you need to do is go to Europe. Europe is a post-Christian world. It's got the old churches. People go, oh, nice, oh, so pretty. But its values and its culture are post-Christian. What do I mean by that? Why would that be so bad? I don't know. Maybe because right now in Belgium, they've decided right now, in the last few days, that it's okay for an 8 to 10-year-old who has a terminal illness to allow themselves to be euthanized. That's okay, because in the Netherlands, they let 12-year-olds do that. Marriage, a man and a woman for a lifetime, is almost obsolete in Europe. And because of the European desire to be happy, and it's about you, they have less and less and less and less children. So their population is not sustainable when it comes to taking care of their elderly. But beyond that, it's not sustainable with reference to the Muslim population. Because the Muslim population, with their worldview of have kids, will shortly, within the next 30 years, take over the majority populations in almost all of Europe. So without firing a shot, Europe will be Muslim. And then they'll find out about the worldview of Islam. Suicide rates are just absolutely ridiculous in most of Europe. Why? They took the framework and they chucked it. They took the commands and they buried them. How do you save a nation? How do you save a generation? The church stands up and experiences its own revival that is deep and life-changing. Seven steps to this saving of a generation. Number one, revisit priorities. Seeking God and taking care of his house become Josiah's priorities. That's what must happen to us. God's priorities must become our priorities. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the what? Kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The worldview that we have today is live for yourself. Live for yourself because you're going to die. And you know, there's no afterlife. Get it all now. The worldview of Christendom, the Judeo-Christian worldview, says God is the most important thing. Live for God, and all these things shall be added to you. Rediscover God's word. The word of God was found, read, heard, and obeyed. This is a huge struggle in the world that we live in. Number one, because people don't like to read. But number two, we don't have a world that loves to read God's word because you're afraid of what it's going to say to you. Read it and embrace the worldview that it embraces. Jeremiah 15:16 says, Your words I have heard, you know, were found, and I did eat them, and they became the joy and rejoicing of my heart. And then repent from sin. Authentic repentance and humility were on display. God, we've messed up. Psalm 51:17 says, a broken and contrite heart God doesn't despise. Listen, we cannot make the culture different right now until we've made our own hearts different, until we are broken over our sin, our problems, our difficulties. Listen to me, every single survey of Christians finds that the attitudes and thoughts of Christians is barely different from anything else in the rest of the society. Barely different than anything else in the rest of the society. In other words, we've adopted not just the practices, but the thinking of the world that we live in. We're a mess. Return to God's house. The nation came back to the house of God. Ephesians 2:18 through 20 reminds us that the Spirit of God dwells in our midst when we're gathered. I was talking to an elder in another church the other night, and he was explaining to me the tenets of his church. He said, we have a lot of people who come. He said, but they don't come every week. They kind of come here and there and here and there and here and there and here and there. Yes. Because we treat church like Netflix. Isn't Netflix beautiful? If you want to watch The West Wing, you can watch The West Wing anytime you want. You want to watch NCIS, you can watch NCIS anytime you want. If you want to watch church, you can watch church now because we provide it to you on Vimeo and podcasts and every other way we possibly can anytime you want. So we treat church like Netflix. Here's the thing. If you see us on Facebook, if you see us on Netflix, on Vimeo, if you listen to the podcast, it's not the same as being with other believers. It ain't. Where two or three are gathered, not hovered around a TV set, not looking on your phone. There am I in the midst. They reaffirm the covenant. Once again, there was a wholehearted commitment to following the Lord. As often as we celebrate communion, we do it what? We remember the Lord till he comes. It's a picture of just saying, I'm yours. We remove the stumbling blocks. Josiah got rid of people and things that would cause the people of God to go back from the way from which they had come. And reinstitution of the basics. The celebration of the Passover was the reminder of salvation. They had been delivered by God. They had been delivered by God. J. Vernon McGee has written something very interesting about renewal and about revival.
God in Our City is an extension of the ministry of Pastor Dave Watson and Calvary Chapel on Staten Island. For more information about Calvary Chapel, please visit their website at calvarychapelsi.org. That's calvarychapelsi.org. Or call the church office at 718-720-5390. That's 718-720-5390. To contact Pastor Dave, please email him at nycshepherd@gmail.com. That's nycshepherd@gmail.com. Pastor Dave would love to hear from you. Also, be sure to check out his blog at nycshepherd.com. That's nycshepherd.com.
I hope you enjoyed today's broadcast. Our church is working very hard to reach all of Staten Island and our whole city with the life-transforming message of Jesus Christ. But we can't do it alone. If you can help support this ministry and the cost of us getting on the air live every Sunday morning here on WMCA, we would greatly appreciate it. We're counting on you. To give a gift, please call us at 718-720-5394. That's 718-720-5394. Or go to our website, calvarychapelsi.org, calvarychapelsi.org, and click on the God in Our City donate button to make a contribution. And again, for a gift today of any amount, we'll send a copy of today's message along with the Pocket Bible Old Testament Commentary by Dr. Warren Wiersbe. This is a great personal reference book to have, as well as a great gift to give to a friend or relative. We're sure it'll be a blessing to you. Be sure to come back next week for another live broadcast of God in Our City.